Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that the word of God is quick and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. Lord, you said that the word of God, as in comparison, can separate bone and marrow, but Lord, in the spirit realm, it can separate soul and spirit. Lord, so you've taught us that the word of God is like a scalpel in your hand. It does things that nothing else can do. It can cut in places and perform surgeries in our soul that nothing else can do. So I pray, Lord, that this morning that the word of God would get deep inside of us and something would transfer from the pages of the Bible into our hearts. And I pray, God, that before this day is over, that what you have written on our hearts would stain us in such a way that it would be impossible for us to be the same. That it would be impossible for us to go forward from this moment without being altered by the altar and altered by the presence of the Lord. I pray, Father, that your word would go deep, that it would separate what needs to be separated. It would cut out what needs to be cut out. It would also heal what needs to be healed. I ask you, Lord, that your word would go before us. And for all these things, I give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. So I want to talk about loose them and let them go this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go to two verses of Scripture. We'll only deal with these two, and so you won't be running all over the Bible. But if you how many of you have your Bible? Just let me see how many have your Bibles this morning. Good. Those are good students. I love that. So turn in your Bibles, and some of you may have to flip in your Bibles if it's on your phone. If your Bible lights up or the pages turn, go there, first of all, to Psalm 127, and then we're going to also go into Matthew 21. So those are the only two places you have to look. Everything I'm going to talk about is going to come out of these two places. So we're going to look at Psalm 127, and then also Matthew 21. I saw these guys leaving. I'm thinking, where'd my bow and arrow go? But you're faithful, man. You're still there. That's good. That's good. So I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about loosing arrows, loosing donkeys, and loosing doves. Now, you can remember this by the word add, or if you have ADD, you won't remember it anyway. So if you do have a good memory, just remember the word add. We're going to loose arrows. We're going to talk about loosing donkeys, and we're going to talk about loosing doves. Loose them and let them go. We're going to start in the book of Psalm 127. Now, when you read this psalm, if you read it too fast, it's very difficult to understand what's going on in this psalm. So we're going to read it slow, and I'm going to break it down for you a little bit this morning. You guys will give me just a little bit more in the monitor since I'm speaking three times a day. I want to preserve it as much as I can. Thank you so much. So in Psalm 127, listen to this verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Well, it is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, when you read that verse, at first glance, you don't understand what's going on. But here is a person who is worried about two things. They are worried, first of all, about this house that they have built. So they are needing God to help them build the house, because unless the Lord builds it, everything I've worked for is going to go away. So everything I've built, this business I've built, is going to go away. This church I've built is going to go away. Unless God gets in the arrangements, everything, this family that I built can go away. This business that I've built can go away. So he's worried about everything he has built leaving him. He's worried about everything he has built going away. And then the next thing he says, unless the Lord guards the city. So he is worried about two things: the place where he lives and the things he has built. And unless the Lord gets in the arrangements, he is so worried he can't sleep at night. So this person is staying up late, and this person is getting up early because they can't sleep, because they're so worried about everything they've built not lasting. So notice what's going on in this passage. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, the Lord gives him an answer to this wondering place, this worried place. Have you ever been worried and you just needed an answer from the Lord? Have you ever been making decisions and you just needed an answer from the Lord? Have you ever built something that you wanted to outlast you? Have you ever built a church that you wanted to outlast you, or a ministry that you wanted to outlast you, or a business that you wanted to outlast you? And here's a man saying, I don't know if it's going to last. I don't know if it's going to outlast me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord begins to speak. Now, you have to understand something about the Psalms, and I don't have time to preach on this, but the Psalms were written at the Tabernacle of David. The Tabernacle of David was a place where they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and they would go in and worship 24 hours a day. They had choirs. They had 982 ministers appointed to the Tabernacle of David, and they did this for years and years and years. There was never a time that you walked into the Tabernacle of David that there wasn't a person singing. So there was musical instruments and worship. So they would get in God's presence, and these psalms would come to them prophetically. So the whole book of Psalms, whether it's written by the sons of Asaph or David or whoever, because not all the psalms obviously are written by David. It tells you who wrote them. But all of them were written in the Tabernacle of David. So the backstory of the Psalms was they had this holy place where they were worshiping day and night, and God's glory would come down, and all of a sudden they would start prophesying in the middle of the Tabernacle of David. And David had the sons of Asaph as recorders, and they would write down the prophetic song that just came. That's why David can prophesy the cross in Psalm 22. That is why he can prophesy Mount Zion in Psalm 24. That is why David, the whole book of Psalms is filled with prophecies about the future. He prophesies Jesus. He prophesies the rapture of the church. He prophesies the millennial reign of Christ. All of that is in the Psalms, because in this environment, they would begin to prophesy and they wrote them down. Here's the other thing about a psalm. You never read a psalm. You only sang a psalm. And the way they memorized scriptures is they would sing it back and forth to each other. I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? Who is worthy to be praised? And that's how they memorized the psalms. And so the psalms are some of the most accurately written images and pictorial views of God's thoughts, because for years and years and years, because I don't know if you know this or not, but it takes you hours to memorize verses in the Bible, but it only takes you 15 minutes to memorize a song. When you put music to it, it gets in your soul, and in 15 minutes you can know every word in a song and sing it back to somebody. So they were not memorizing the scriptures. They were singing the scriptures. And as they sang the scriptures, it would come back to them. So here they are. They're singing this song about the future. And everybody is worried about the future. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God rose up inside of David. And David began to give the answer. I don't know who started this psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain. I don't think that was the actual tune, but anyway, they were singing it, and they were singing that part, and then all of a sudden, King David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, starts with the word, behold. Now, when you start with the word, behold, you know God has just said something. This is no longer a question. This is no longer a worry. Now, all of a sudden, God has said something. Behold, the Lord says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He is saying the answer to your query is in your children. The answer to your worry is in the next generation. And then he gives them something they can really wrap their head around. He said, these children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. Notice what he says. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies. Where? Somebody read that for me. At the gate. So now you got to understand what's going on here. They live in a fortified city. All of a sudden, they've moved from, I'm worried about the city, to now I am ready to take on every enemy that comes to this city. They have moved positions from, I'm worried about the house, to now I'm ready to defend my house. If I can ever figure out what God is saying about the arrows. So let me talk about this for a moment. Let me start with the bow. So you start with the bow because these two instruments go together. And when you look at the bow is tried and true. It has the ability to launch. Look at the precision in this incredible bow. I mean, just think about this. This bow knows where to go, but this bow can't go there. This bow knows how to guide, but this bow cannot go there. This bow has to stay behind. If the bow has any future at all, it's just in the ability to send an arrow into a future. The same way that the next generation is represented by an arrow, the older generation is represented by a bow. Here is the bow of a former generation that has tried and true. It's been through the test. It's been through the trial. It has been well oiled. It knows what to do. It has refined mechanics, but there's just one problem. It doesn't have the energy it used to have. It doesn't have the steam it used to have. It's got all the vision, but they just can't dance like they used to dance. And they can't run as fast as they used to run. They can see further than the generation behind them, but they cannot go where that generation is going. Do you understand that? They cannot go. This bow has to stay behind, and only the arrow can go into the future. And so the next thing you have to look at is the arrow. Because not only do we have the bow, we also have this arrow. And this arrow has been made for speed. This arrow has a cutting edge. Now this one particularly don't. So if I shoot you with this one, it's going to hurt. I promise you that. So they have a cutting edge. They're sharp. They're cool. They're colorful. But by themselves, they are useless. Who wants to defend their house with only a bow? If all I have is a bow to guard my house, if all I have is a bow to guard my city, the enemy is already in my house before I can attack him with my bow. The enemy is already on top of me before I can hit him with my bow. I might be able to hold off one, maybe two people if all I have is a bow, but I cannot fight off an enemy with only a bow. And how about an arrow? If all I have is an arrow, would you like to defend your house with an arrow? I don't want to defend my house with an arrow because before I can even use this arrow, the enemy has already come into the house. He's already come in through the door. He's already come into the living room. And all I have to defeat my future is one arrow. A bow by itself is a dusty old trophy talking about the good old days. A bow by itself that does not have an arrow is just a has-been talking about what was and what used to be. You show me a bow without arrows, I'll show you somebody wanting to go backwards, not forward. Here is a bow hanging on a wall collecting dust because he has no arrow to pour his information into. You show me a group of old men
men who are pouring into each other. They're just talking about how bad the world is and how lonely everything is and how terrible the world used to be. Or show me a bunch of arrows that never hang out with bows. They're just talking about how great the future is. They have no idea how they're going to conquer it. Some way, somehow. And an arrow without a bow is just flying all over the place. They try this for a while, and they try this for a while, and they try this for a while, and they can never make up their mind. And it's like they never hit the mark. Well, I think I'll do this. Well, I think I'll do this. Well, I think I'll do this. And it's like an arrow. You can't even hit the mark. If I threw this arrow all day long, I could never hit a bullseye. An arrow without a bow is useless. A bow without an arrow is useless. But you give me a bow and an arrow together, then I can stand on top of the wall. I can take out any enemy coming to my city. I can take out any enemy coming to my gate. When you put these two things together, you do not have to worry about the house and worry about the future, because bows and arrows together can take the enemy out a long time before he gets there. The bow knows what to do. The arrow knows where to go. And together, they are an instrument that can protect the city. Man, thank you. I'm going to take you with me everywhere I go. You are very helpful. Bows without arrows are useless. Arrows without bows are useless. A bow without an arrow is pining and whining. That's not what a bow should look like. You're an instrument of war. You're an instrument of battle. You're not supposed to sit around and gripe and complain about what's not happening, what used to be. And arrows, you're not supposed to be misguided arrows. If you cannot take instruction, you're never going to get anywhere in your life. If you get offended every time somebody tells you something, if you have to have a trophy even though you didn't win, and you have to spend your whole life trying to be a fake winner, you are never going to be anything. But give me a bow and give me an arrow, and you can take your enemy out at the gate. Now, the value of the bow is in its ability to be flexible. There are no stubborn bows in battle. The value, if you are stubborn, the next generation is never going to listen to you. If it's your way or the highway, forget it. Get ready for loneliness in your old age. That's the only assignment waiting on you. You're going to be lonely with your own ideas, because no young person can stand to be around you. If you're stubborn and refuse to change, get ready for your business to fail right before you retire. And get ready to close the door after you retire, because you never passed it along to another generation because you thought their ideas were too far out, and they thought your ideas were outdated. The value of a bow is in its ability to be flexible. The value of a bow is in its ability to bend. If you cannot bend, you cannot guide. If you are not flexible, you cannot guide. If you cannot let somebody else talk every now and then, you cannot guide. If you cannot listen, you cannot guide. If you always think your opinion tops everybody else's opinion, you cannot guide. A bow that is valuable is a bow that is flexible. And an arrow that, see, the thing about that, there's a reason this arrow has a groove on it. That groove was created for the bow. And an arrow that cannot take instruction, an arrow that can't, okay, let's just be honest, show up on time. If that arrow can't show up on time, it can't be guided. I mean, that's step one. That's the easiest step you'll ever be given. Let me just be honest with you. There are no free rides.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. I'll wait and talk about that a little bit later. The value of a bow is in its flexibility. The value of an arrow is in its ability to take instruction and be guided by someone who has more experience than they have. Now, you have to understand that there's another story that we're going to talk about that correlates with this story.
Now, we've talked about loosing arrows. The only way to secure your future is to let an arrow go. The only way to secure your future is to loose an arrow. Fire an arrow. An arrow has to be shaped. An arrow has to be sharpened. But then an arrow has to be shot. If that arrow is not shot, that arrow is never going to achieve anything in its life. You have to let it go. So if you cannot loose the arrows to be arrows, then the bows will never have any value. Now, we're going to fast forward. Thank you. I'm done with the bow and arrow for a while. We're going to fast forward to another story. Now, this story doesn't sound like the same story, but the principle is the same. This is Matthew chapter 21. When you get into Matthew 21, now the reason I put these other ones up there is because you're going to find this story in all of these books of your Bible. So I only want you to go to Matthew 21, but you're going to find this story in Mark 11, also Luke 19, and John 12. Now, you have to read all four of these to get the full picture, because none of them tells every detail. All of them collectively give you all the details. So if you just read one part of the story, you're going to make an assumption that is incorrect. And we're going to talk about one of those assumptions that is often made about this story. So in this story, Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem. Now let me put you on the calendar. This is Easter Monday. All right? So this is the resurrection week. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He is about to go into the grave and about to resurrect from the dead. But this is the triumphant entry moment. This is the Monday where he goes into Jerusalem, because Jesus, and I don't have time to go into this, but the reason for this is because he is under the order of a Melchizedek. Now, a Melchizedek is someone who is a priest and a king at the same time. So a Melchizedek is a priest and a king. It's not a person's name. It's a title for a person who's a priest and a king. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as a king, the same way a king would come in. So let's look at this. So he starts his journey into Jerusalem, and listen to the instructions he gives them. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Loose them." "Loose them and bring them to me." Now, he could have said, "Loose the colt and bring them to me. Loose the mama and bring her to me. Leave the colt, because I don't need that little colt messing this up." He didn't say that. He said, "Loose them and bring them to me." Now, here's the first thing I want to observe from this, is that one generation is tied to the next generation, whether you realize it or not. But don't tie up the next generation just because you're tied to them. You are linked to that generation. But the day that you start thinking old school, new school, then you just left God's school. Because God doesn't have an old school and a new school. He only has a God school. And there's not an old way and a new way. It's just God's way. If God wants to do something new, he can do it anytime he wants to. And we don't have to call something God did outdated just to embrace something that God is doing now. And here's where we get into trouble in the church. A lot of times we think that if we sing an old song, that we're just doing it to please an old crowd. And if we sing a new song, we're just doing it to please a new crowd. If that's your idea of that, then you're into entertainment, not worship. Because worship is not about old and new. And worship is not about it's my genre or it makes me feel good. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but you don't worship for yourself. You don't worship to make yourself feel better. You
worship because God is worthy to be praised. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And if you can only worship to one style of music, you're not even worshiping. You're worshiping music, which is idolatry. You're practicing idolatry in the name of the Lord. You're not worshiping. If you can only worship to this song and this leader or this leader or this beat or this beat, then you're just dancing. You're not worshiping, because worship is not about percussion and beat and timing. That's not what worship is about. It is for an audience of one. You must see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And sometimes, even in worship, we try to tie up another generation because it's doing something different than we're doing. And Jesus says, you're tied to them, but don't tie them up. Loose them. Loose the older generation to shout the way they want to shout. But loose the next generation to shout the way they want to shout. And it doesn't matter if you do Eddie James dance steps or if you do just an old fashioned Pentecostal jig. Just give it to the Lord and don't apologize, and let it be between you and the Lord alone. Don't tie up another generation just because it's different from the way that you got to God. The Lord said, I have need of both of them. I could have just called for one, but I'm about to make my triumphant entry, and I want to show up the way I did it and the way I'm getting ready to do it. I want to show up doing things the way it's always been done, and there's nothing wrong with it, but I'm also going to show them that I can change my mind anytime I want to. I can change my style anytime I want to. I can change my methodology anytime I want to. Now notice what he says in the next verse. He says, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. So turn to somebody and say, the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of every generation. God needs bows. Can I ask you, bows, something? Who are your arrows? Who are you speaking into? Because if you're not speaking into anybody, then everything you love dies with you. Everything inside of you dies. Are you writing it down? Are you passing it along? How many of the beaux are sitting at tables with arrows saying, let me show you how to have a marriage for 50 years. Let me tell you the stories of what God has done to me. You know what I find? That I work with lots of young people. As a matter of fact, this year alone, I have already laid my hands on over 2,000 teenagers that have accepted a call to ministry just in the last 3 months. Over 2,000 teenagers that have accepted a call to ministry. And one of the things I learned about them, and because I have 5 grandchildren, so I am not a teenager anymore, and I'm at a stage in my life where I'm in the middle. I'm too old to be young, and I'm too young to be old. So that's why they call it prime, I guess. And the only thing I know about prime is when you had to prime the pump, and maybe that's why they call it prime too, because some things have to be prime before they work really good. You know, you got to get up and stretch out before you can run, and a few things like that. But you have to understand about this season I'm in. I don't know when this changed, but somewhere along the way, I ceased being a brother and I started being the spiritual father. So now I find myself fathering another generation. And I also find myself as a brother, and then I also have another generation that still fathers me. So I'm stuck there in the middle, and I can't get to a place that I stop hearing from the generation before me, because they saw miracles I didn't see. They saw God do things that I did not see. That's why I was so excited to be on the lineup with Eddie James and Floyd Lahan. I mean, you think about the dichotomy there. You think about what Eddie is doing and how Brother Lahan rose. And then the next week, I mean, it's like you guys went young, old. And then last week was young, and I guess I'm old again. So, I mean, you just have been living out what I'm trying to talk about this morning. So he says, the Lord has need of them. And immediately, here's what I found out. All the young people in my life, you know what they want, what they love the most about when they're with me? Not imitating my style. They're finding their own way. They're preaching their own way. They're finding their own flow. They love to hear my stories. They love for me to tell them about the great things of God. Because I've seen miracles. I saw a man walk on water. I prayed for a person who was blind who was healed. I prayed for a person who had a huge tumor that dissipated right in front of my eyes. I've seen the blue mist of God come down in the middle of a room where you could see the tangible cloud of God. I've witnessed that more than one time. I've witnessed the tangible presence of God. And there's a young generation that says, can you tell me another story? I just want to be guided. Can you just tell me what you know? I want to be guided. The Lord says, if we're ever going to get the job done, we need to hear from both generations. Bring them both to me, loose them, and let them go because I need them both. Yeah. And then he says in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold your king. So he's coming in as a king, and then he's going to be raised as the high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he's a Melchizedek. Tell the daughters of Zion, behold your king is coming, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. He's riding the wrong donkey. Why is he riding the foal of a donkey? Now, when you read the other Gospels, you're going to find out that this colt had never been ridden before. You're going to find out that Jesus said, bring me the colt. No one's ever sit on it, but I'm going to sit on this colt that no one has ever sit on before. Now look at the next verse. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. And notice this. They laid their clothes on who? Which one?
Them.
They did not lay their coat just on the old donkey. They laid their coat on the young donkey as well. And he set him on which one? Them. Listen, I think this is what Jesus did. He got up on the old donkey first, and they led him for a while, and he looked, and I'm sure Jesus can talk donkey. I don't know how to talk donkey, but I'm sure he speaks all languages, and he can talk donkey, and he looked back, and he said, see what your mama's doing? That's all you got to do. You're going to do it your own way. You're going to step your own way. You're not going to be just like her, but this thing your mama's doing, she is bearing a load. You got to bear your own load. This thing your mama's doing, she is carrying a king. You've got to carry the king for your generation. If she can do it for her generation, you've got to do it for your generation. Don't let there be a gap in the flow. Don't let there be a gap in the anointing. Don't let there be a gap in the transfer from one generation to another generation. I'm going to sit on her for a while and show you how easy this is. And then I'm going to get off and I'm going to sit on you. I know no one's ever sit on you. I know a king's never sit on you. I know no one's ever ridden you. But I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm about to do something. I'm going to ride in Jerusalem on an unridden coat to show them that God needs no one's permission to change his mind, that God needs no one's permission to do something different, that God needs no one's permission to sing a new song, invent a new dance, create a new worship. God needs no one's permission to do what he wants to do. So he sat on them. He rode them. Two means of transportation. Two generation. One is the tried and true and the dependable. But the second one is one that has never been ridden. And God says, it's wild, but I'm going to use it. The dance is a little crazy, but I think I like it. I think I want it. I've never seen anybody move like that. And there's one generation, they wouldn't take that. They think that's Elvis invented that. No, David invented that back in the tabernacle of David. And they think because you're swinging a certain way, God's not in it. But God said, I'll sit on any. Now, if I was using the King James Version, I have to say it a little different. So I'll let Pastor Ronnie do that. He's a little bolder than me. I'll sit on any donkey I want to sit on. That's what he said. Now, the King James is going to say it a little differently than that. But the Lord said, I'll sit on a young donkey and I'll sit on an old donkey. I'll sit on any donkey I want to sit on, because when I decide to do something, I'm going to do it differently. The minute you start trying to play God and dictate how God moves, that's the minute you're going to lose what God is doing. Don't be like the tribe of Manasseh that did not want to go to the other side of the Jordan. They wanted to stay back where God was instead of going where God was going. When the cloud moved, they said, we know the fire hit here, so we'll stay here. So they settled for embers of an old fire. They settled for hot rocks of an old fire, and they couldn't even see what God was about to do in the promised land because they stayed behind. They never crossed the Jordan. They never crossed over, and they were willing to stay behind to the comfortable part of what God used to do than to press in to something I don't even understand. Press in to something I don't even know how to interpret. Press in to something I don't even know how to feel. So I don't care if somebody shouts like the man on fire, or if somebody shouts like, you don't even know what that shout looks like. Only the old school's going to know that. I mean, that's the shout where it looks like you're on fire and you can't even shout it out. I don't care if you have the shout like the man on fire, or if you stand there with tears running down your face, lifting up your hands, swaying it. Don't you judge a person's spirituality by their emotionalism. Don't you judge a person's spirituality by their response to God, because God does not need your permission to use them, and God does not need your permission to bless them. He is God and God alone. Hallelujah. Jesus said, it's wild, but I want it. So he rode the unridden donkey, the young donkey. He uses whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. God never has to do the same thing twice. We're the ones that dictate, well, that wasn't God. Well, God don't do it that way. We're the ones that stuck there. So Jesus is riding this donkey into Jerusalem. Look what happens. Well, let me say this first. Let me say this to the young donkeys. I see I could just hear Pastor Ronnie preaching this message differently than me. Let me just listen let me just talk to the young donkeys for a minute. There are no free rides. This donkey didn't get to ride its mama's back. It had to work the same as she did. And I want to say this about young people, and I love young people, by the way. I'm assigned to you. I've been assigned to mentor you and father you. That's my season right now. So you are my favorite people on the planet. But understand this. Sometimes people want to do what I do, but they don't want to do what I did to get to do what I do. Some people want the microphone and to imitate what you just said, but they don't want the prayer life that goes along with saying what you just said. And they don't want the fasting that goes along with saying what you said. And they don't want the burden. They don't want to start out doing ministry for free. They want to start out on this nice, well, I have a degree, I have a paycheck, you got to give me this. Let me tell you something. Talk to your pastor, talk to me, talk to people that God said, I'm going to send you to a place nobody else wants. I'm going to take you to, I'm going to do it a way that nobody else will do it, and I'm going to use you because I'm choosing to do something new. There are no free rides in any generation. You got to bear the load the same way the generation before you had to bear the load. And let me hear from all the old donkeys with a big amen. Yeah. I heard a neigh over here, or a hee-haw. I don't know what that was, but I'll take it. And a great multitude spread out the clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and they spread them, because here comes the king on a new donkey, a new way. Here comes the king. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee. Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, so the seats of those who sold the doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice this. Here is where the story gets a little confusing to a lot of people. Because when you read all the Gospels, it sounds like it doesn't line up. So let me just do this as quickly as I can. Jesus is coming under the order of a Melchizedek, which means he has to enter as a king, but he also has to be anointed as the high priest at the temple. So Jesus comes to the temple. And when he gets there, he gets off the donkey, this little coat, takes him to the door of the temple. He gets off the temple, and he walks inside, And he says, oh, no, no way. You are not ready for me. You are not ready for a king. You have no idea what's going on right now this week in heaven, and you are not ready for a king. He saw them doing something that disgusted him. He saw them paying for their worship. He didn't see them bringing a lamb on their shoulder and laying it down. He saw them paying for their worship. Now, you have to understand, this story happens two times in the Bible, and you got to get that. The first time it happens in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry. Now, I want to show you the difference. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he also goes into the temple and he does this. He overturns the tables of the money changers and he lets all the animals go free. He lets the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the doves, he lets everything go free. And the Bible says he did this to fulfill the prophecy of King David. There in David's tabernacle, he did this to fulfill the prophecy that he will have the zeal for the house of the Lord. This is not the same time. This time he does not do that. He only sets the doves free. The first time he set all the animals free. This time he does not do that. He only sets the doves free. Do you know why he only set the doves free the second time he went? See, now here's what happens. The donkey takes him to the temple, and now he's running into religion for the first time. Religion says, no, you can't do it that way. This is the way we've always done it. You cannot do it this way. They had fallen into such a ritual worship of religion, this older generation, and Jesus says, now you know why I rode this young donkey. This is why I didn't ride her mother in here, because I knew that you're going to only want to do it one way, and you're never going to do it another way, and you're never going to accept it any other way. But why are you preaching this, Pastor Brian? We are a worshiping church. I know, but what I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm going to tell you that God is getting ready to do something in this country and around the world that we've never seen before. And we can't love where we are so much that we can't go to what he's getting ready to do. We can't love that more. We can't love our tradition more than we love God. We cannot love our way of getting blessed more than the way he's about to start blessing. And that's for tonight. So we'll talk about that tonight. A sermon that I'm going to call The Glory Is Coming. And we'll talk about that tonight. But I can't go there right now. So look at what's happening. So Jesus says, this time he comes to the temple and he goes home and spends the night. He doesn't stay there. So he doesn't get off and immediately do it. He goes home and spends the night and says, listen, you are not ready for a king. You have no place for me to sit. You are not ready to anoint me. I'm getting ready to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm getting ready to ascend to the Father and take away the sins of the world, but you are not ready for me. I'm going to give you a second chance. He goes and spends the night, and while he's there, he makes a rope, and the next day he comes back to the temple walking on his feet. Not the donkey this time. He comes into the temple walking on his feet, and he looks at what they've done, and he knows that the lamb can take away sins. He knows that the ram can take away sins. He knows that the goat can take away sins, but the turtle dove was a peace offering. It was just enough worship to make you feel better, but not enough to get you saved. The dove offering was not a salvation offering. It was a transgression offering, or not a transgression, it was a peace offering. And so he knew that that the people offering doves were the ones who had reduced religion down to, well, I went to church on Sunday, God ought to be happy. Well, I raised my hand. Well, I'll stand up if my granddaughter gets up there to sing, but I'm not standing up for anybody else. And that's idolatry. That's not even worse. That's idolatry. I'll stand up if I feel like it. No. If a king is in the house, you don't have to feel anything. You get put in jail if you don't stand. That's how he works. That's not how I work, but that's how he works. And the Lord says, he walks back in there and he says, you have cheapened worship to something that makes you feel better, but it's not making you live better. You have cheapened worship to something that you do because it makes you feel good, but when you walk away, no sins are gone. No sins have been forgiven. So he leaves the sin offerings alone, and he sets the doves free, and he's about to walk out. Here he is in the triumphant entry. the next day on Tuesday now, and he's about to walk out. But when he came into Jerusalem, the older crowd said, "Hosanna," which means save us. And he's about to walk out of the church, and all of a sudden something changed. One sound changed everything. A bunch of children from another generation ran into the church and they started screaming, "Hosanna!" just like their parents did the day before. And you know what the priest did? The Bible uses the word indignant. They got put out by the fact that these kids were jumping up and down in church screaming, "Save us, save us, save us." And the priest, religion, tried to set them down. Religion tried to put them out. Religion tried to push them out. The religious order of the day said, "We don't have any room for this. This is chaos. We don't have any room for this. This is not making any sense. We don't allow children to stand up and down, jump up and down in our church and scream, 'Save us.'" But Jesus looked at those children. He said, "You are willing to do something the generation before you was not even willing to do." And he turned to them and he said, "Because of this sound, let me show you what a king and a priest looks like." And he reached down and healed a blind man. And he reached down and picked up a crippled man. And by the time Jesus finished, every lame and sick person that had been laid outside the temple begging alms, every one of them was now dancing on their feet and shouting on their feet. No more blind, no more crippled. Everybody was healed. And when that happened, those same people that will yell, "Crucify him," a few days later, those same people ran home. They brought their grandmas, they brought their aunts and their uncles and their sick children. And before you know it, the Bible says Jesus healed every person that was brought to him because of one thing. A generation rose up that said, "We may not be doing it right, but we are going after God with everything inside of us. We may not be doing it the way you've done it, but we are seeking God with all of our heart." The next generation, they were not looking for a song, or God's not looking for a song. God is looking for a sound. The Holy Spirit convicted me a few years ago and said, "How dare you bring me another song before you bring me a son?" The Lord said, "You're trying to shout your way into heaven, but I'm a king. I must have heirs." And the Lord said, "I'm not listening to you again until you start winning souls. You're not playing around with me. You're not trying to sing your way into my presence when you're not even living a godly life. You're not going to sing your way into my presence when you don't even have a prayer life. You're not singing your way into my presence when you're not even out there witnessing and telling the story." And the Lord told me emphatically, "How dare you bring me another song before you bring me sons?" We're missing the point. God's not impressed with our singing or our preaching. God's not impressed with our shouting. He's not impressed with any of that. He's looking for one thing: somebody that could come after him with all of their heart. God is looking for a sound. So God says, "Loose the arrows. That's your future." God says, "Loose the donkeys. I have need of them." And God says, "Loose the doves, so that worship returns in a way that it was the kind of worship that convicts, the kind of worship that changes, the kind of worship that profoundly messes you up and stains you, and you can never be the same again because you've been in the place of God's worship. The kind of worship that brings healing before anybody laid hands on anybody. The kind of worship that brings hope before any sermon was preached. The kind of worship that brings people to the altar before anyone even invited them to the altar. The Lord says, "Loose them. I want the musicians to come." Praise the Lord. Have you received from the Word of God this morning? I typically ask permission when I do something I've never done before from the pastor, but I'm under his command, so he can stop me anytime, and I can handle a rebuke if I need it. But I think our spirit is in tune with this, and I know the Holy Spirit gave me this early this morning in my prayer time. And I'm going to do something I've never done in my whole life that I know of, but this is what the Lord told me to do. He told me to ask for spirit-filled people under the age of 40. Don't know why 40, but
That's what he told me. Spirit-filled, well, that counts me out. Spirit-filled people under the age of 40 and ask them to come and stand across the front. Can you do that right now? If you're spirit-filled and you're under the age of 40, I want you to come and stand with me. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're under the age of 40. Just come and stand, all right? 4, 5, 6, doesn't matter how many we have. If you're spirit-filled and you're under the age of 40, that's what the Lord said to ask for. There we go. There you go, Pastor. Way to shoot that arrow, Pastor. I want you to turn and face the congregation. I'm not praying for you this morning. You're praying for them. I want you to spread out as far as you can. Now, maybe this is out of your comfort zone. Maybe this is something you've never done before. But you don't have to do it the way it's always done. Just do it any way you need to do it. So I want you to kind of spread out. Just spread out because people are going to come to you. And this is what the Lord said. I want you to stand all over the room. The Lord said to ride the young colt into the room this morning. He said, let the Hosanna crowd pray for the Hosanna crowd. See, here's what the Lord told me to do. The Lord said he's putting his spirit on another generation. Not that it's ever going to leave this generation. Let me tell you something. You're the ones that's brought the fire. You're the ones that's brought it, and you're going to keep the fire. We're the bows. We're the bows that shoot the arrows. All of this goes together. But this is what the Lord instructed me to do this morning, to give an altar call and ask for a younger generation to lay their hands and pray and bless an older generation. We usually see this backwards. We usually see the older generation doing that, but this morning the Lord said, I want the sons and daughters to lay hands on the mothers and fathers. So as they begin to sing this song, if you'll be obedient to the Holy Spirit this morning, I want you to get out of your seat and just come forward and let one of these young people here just pray a simple prayer over your life. That's all we're going to do this morning. Would you come right now all over the room? Just let them come and pray for you this morning all over the room. Thank you, Lord. They're the arrows. You're the bows.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.